Explore how Christmas is the triune God's rescue mission in motion, planned by the Father, carried forward by the Spirit, fulfilled in the Son, and welcomed with the grateful response of redeemed people.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a room where someone entered and everything changed? Like, no one said anything. Conversations actually probably ceased. You could sense, like, somebody just walked in that's pretty important. No announcement was made, but their presence indicated something, and the room just changed. Ever been in a moment like that? Probably have. Luke 1 describes that moment in the first century. But here's what's stunning. The person who entered the room had not even been born yet. Let me show what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 1. Open your Bibles to that chapter. And as you do, I'd remind you that we are in the third week of our Advent series. 2 weeks ago, we looked and saw how God the Father planned the incarnation. That's our focus. Last week, we saw how God the Spirit empowered the incarnation. Today, we're going to turn our attention to see God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and his presence in the incarnation. Now, as you can tell by that simple review, we are viewing the incarnation through a Trinitarian lens this Christmas. We're looking at the Christmas diamond through various angles, specifically the one that's Trinitarian. And we're going to see today in Luke chapter 1, 7 verses 39 to 45, we're going to see a quite spectacular moment in the life of God the Son, Jesus. Now, you may be saying right now, Todd, you just said Luke 1, but Jesus wasn't born until Luke 2. You're right. He wasn't born visibly till Luke 2, but he was still incarnated and present in Mary's womb. The incarnation was conception forward. And we're going to see today that even there in Mary's womb, he proves to be very personal and very powerful. These are very intimate windows into the first moments of the incarnation. We're going to see that the Son of God is present personally and is present powerfully. In fact, that really is the summation of the message. So how can I give the take-home truth to you up front today? Here's what we're going to see emerge, bubble up, surface from the text, these seven verses. It's simply this, that God the Son's presence, it's personal enough for relationship, and it's powerful enough for transformation. In the plainest of terms, he's close and he changes us. This is what our text will reveal. So let's enter the home of Elizabeth, can we? Mary's there. Two boys are there in the womb. Let's see how Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes this moment. We'll see for sure that the incarnation is not just a doctrine to affirm, but it's actually a presence to encounter. Luke chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 39. The Bible says this to us. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. Circle the word hurried, would you? Where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside of her. Circle the word leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Circle the word filled. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord," underline the words "my Lord," "should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy." Circle the word leaped. "The baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." Seven verses, quite intimate an insider's look at this moment in the life of Christ, I think there are two movements I want to just bring to your attention. They revolve around the two words I gave you earlier, personal and powerful. Let's look at movement one, that the presence of Christ is very personal. In fact, I think this is what Luke emphasizes first. This is an aspect that he really goes after. He mentions a lot of names. He makes things very personal, relational, because this is the nature of Christ's presence. It's always attached to names and places and people. It is very relational. It's personal. Notice that it's personal in the sense that it affects Mary's journey. I had you circle the word hurry, didn't I? Notice the text says in verse 39, in those days, Mary set out and hurried. In other words, she's not wandering or drifting. She's not curious, like, where should I go next? Something's compelling her to go visit Elizabeth, and it's the presence of Christ within her. It's very personal. The word hurried here does not mean that she's just kind of, you know, restless and looking for something to do. It's a very intentional word of eagerness. It's intentional movement. So she, on purpose, is going to see Elizabeth. And I'm not surprised, because that's what the angel told her, that there's another lady who's pregnant 6 months ahead of you, and she's experienced a miracle. She was barren, but she's not barren now. So these two pregnant ladies are feeling compelled to get together. It's because of the presence of Christ. His nearness to her, Mary, is causing Mary to want to be near Elizabeth. Notice the second person, who is Elizabeth. Her experience is very personal. Do you see it in verse 41? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped. We'll discuss that phrase in a moment. But notice the next phrase. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So in this moment, the Holy Spirit moves upon Elizabeth. So I think both of these actions are empowered by the Spirit. But here it's very personal for Elizabeth. Christ's presence is affecting her. This is an incredible moment here. Because watch this, church. What you find in this moment, simultaneously, you have vertical relationships happening and horizontal relationships happening. There are folks responding to the presence of Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are people responding to one another. Mary gives the greeting. So she heard Mary's voice, but she was aware something else was going on. The divine presence of Christ is in the room. It's quite astounding. And then, of course, the third person here in this narrative, John, the forerunner of Christ, look at his response. It's that he leaped for joy. So here's an unborn baby reacting to the nearness of the unborn Christ. Imagine being in a room where the two babies who aren't seen but fully alive are reacting to one another. This is what's happening here in Elizabeth's home. Now, as you think about John's reaction, that he leaped for joy, I think we're safe to say this is probably one of the first worship moments of the incarnate Christ in the New Testament. Now, I think Mary probably had the very first one. After Gabriel's announcement, I suspect, we don't have a clearly labeled in Scripture, but I suspect at some point she worshiped God and the incarnate Christ that was conceived in her. So whether this is first or second, I think we're safe to say it's one of the first worship moments of the incarnate Christ in the New Testament. And he wasn't even visually born yet. It's one of those first recognitions of his bodily presence, though he was still, and I'll make this word up, enwombed, okay? But his presence was in the room. It was an acknowledgement of his divine identity. John the forerunner leaps for joy because he knows who's in the room. Jesus Christ incarnate, though in conception form. And this all happens in a moment, and it's just soaked with personal relationships. I mean, do you hear the names, the places? This town that Mary had hurried to, it's like 80 miles from where she was. So this is no quick trip. It's not an easy trip. So everything about this is personal. It's compelling. Relationships are deepening. Things are happening between people all because of the presence of Christ. And yet these things that are happening, they're very ordinary. There's nothing spectacular per se in just a trip or a meal or a greeting or someone's house. This is like a visit. And yet something spectacular happens in the ordinary. So here's what I'm wanting you to see, that the incarnation does. It sanctifies ordinary moments. Christ's presence does this. He's not detached. He's not distant. He's close, he's near, and he brings a presence to even ordinary moments. Your visits, your conversations, your greetings, your meals. Things you think are just plain, simple, and ordinary. When Christ is present, they become personal. He's there. This text is one of the big reasons that I would say we, are theists. Will you say that word with me? Theists. That's what we are. We're not deists. We're not pantheists. And we're not atheists. We don't believe in pantheism. We don't believe in deism. And we don't believe in atheism. You're like, okay, Todd, wait a second. A lot of isms there. Can you back the truck up for a minute? We hold to theism, which is that God is close. He's near. He's involved. You see, deism says, yes, God created the world, but he just wound the clock up and set it on the shelf and lets it run. He's removed himself from his creation. Pantheism says that God isn't the creator. He is the creation. He's in everything. Atheism says there's just no God. We're not any of those three things. We are theists. We believe in theism, that God created the world and that he is close and involved in the world. And because he's close and involved, we are drawn close to each other in him and through him. Notice in this text, it's Christ that is the compelling factor in the situation. He's what's drawing people together. And I think this is really the heart of Movement One, that the first human responses to the incarnate Christ, they are relationally centered, both vertically and horizontally. Christ is the core factor. In this text, the incarnation's pulling people towards community, pulling people towards relationship. Christ's presence draws people to himself and to each other. Now, this is not a random thought or something that we just grabbed off the shelf. This is really an observation that's powerful, but it's held by many. That Christ's incarnation is the compelling factor to relationship that's personal. One author writes this: Mary's journey is an early witness to how the incarnate Christ creates fellowship where there was distance. Another author writes this: Mary's haste reflects desire for community and God's work. So, church, I just want to encourage you. The reason there is community here is not because of anything social, it's because of everything spiritual. Jesus Christ. My mother knew about the personal presence of Christ in a dramatic way in 1952. I saw my mom and dad about a week ago, and there were some stories I didn't know. We sat one night up and just were chatting, and she shared some things I didn't really know. And one of them was some details about her conversion. She was 14 years old in 1952. She was playing the piano at the Chattahoochee Baptist Church, Cleveland, Georgia, the northern part of Georgia. It's a farming community, and she was raised on a farm. They were in the middle of protracted meetings, something probably most of you have never heard of. I had not heard of that title. We would call it revival meetings. In those days, it was called protracted meetings because it happened every season right before harvest. The men would have their equipment ready, and just before they set out to the fields, they would hold protracted meetings at the church, and they would invite preachers to come, and they'd preach the word, they'd worship, they would sing, and they would extend the meetings until the Holy Spirit moved. Now, I won't comment on all that at this point, just to say it was a protracted meeting. My mom was the piano player for these protracted meetings. She was the piano player for her church since she was 8 years old, I believe. She's now 14, 1952, and she's playing for the invitation at one of these weekday protracted meetings, and she senses strong conviction. She knows she's not born again, and she wants to be saved. In that culture, the way to do that was you went to the front. There were folks who would be there to pray with you and to speak with you and to lead you to Christ. And so while she's playing and folks are singing, she just stops. She just gets up and she goes to the front. Says, I want to be saved. And in 1952, at the altar, while folks are wondering what happened to the piano player, right? My mom experiences the personal presence of Christ in drawing her all the way in, speaking to her plainly and clearly, salvifically, redemptively, saving her that day in Chattahoochee Baptist Church in Cleveland, Georgia. God is near you today in 2025. He may be calling your name. You may be right now experiencing the closeness of Christ. You're at the threshold of believing the gospel. You've been checking it out. You've been curious. You're moved beyond skeptic. You actually think, I think it's true. I've been listening and hearing the gospel, and yet you've yet to take a step across the line of belief. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is drawing near. God the Son is standing before you, calling you on this day of salvation and asking you to trust in Him, to accept the gospel and be saved. That's how close He is. If you this morning are ready to take that step across the line and believe, I would ask you to simply do this. Ask God to save you through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how anyone is ever saved. Jesus Christ saves sinners, the Bible teaches us. And we're all sinners. Once we realize that we can't save ourselves, that we need Jesus, the only one who can save, that's called the gospel, that Christ came, He lived, He died, and He was raised by the Father from the dead, the only one to save. So because of that news, that proclamation that Christ is King and has died and rose again to save us, anyone who calls upon His name is saved. I want to ask you right now, ask God to save you through Jesus. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the gospel, the news that Jesus Christ saves. That's what you do when Christ is close and knocking on the door. You open the door and you say yes. Whether it's 1952 or 2025, Christ is that close. Look with me at movement number two as you ponder that for a moment. Movement number two, it's really woven well into the verses, but it's this movement that the presence of Christ is not just personal, but also very powerful. So in the first one, we see that He comes close. Now we see that He's close enough to change us. And I think the scene here really shifts. The first part of it is about personal connection, relational connection. But as it kind of escalates and there's these declarations and proclamations made by Elizabeth, it really becomes one of holy disruption. There's some things that are said that are powerful. They prove who Jesus is and what God will do. Things happen in this room where Christ is present. First of all, notice this. There is a Spirit-initiated movement in John, the forerunner of Christ, in that he leaps while in the womb of Elizabeth. Now, I mentioned earlier, I'll tell you more about this. That time has come. So I don't think the word here is the word for random fetal movement. This isn't the moment where someone says, oh, I think I felt the baby kick. It's not that word. This is a word that really describes intentional prophetic responses. Like suddenly someone's aware of something and they declare it to be because of what it is. So John's leaping in the womb here is really a response, and I would say probably a prophetic type of intentional response as the forerunner of Christ. He's already doing His job. Look who's in the room with us, Jesus the Christ. And he leaps. It's an in the womb prophetic moment from John. It's quite astounding, unexplainable too. But the best we can, this is what's happening in this moment. So I don't know how it happened, but the Holy Spirit empowered this move at the same time while filling Elizabeth. And then she declares really some very confessional praise. Notice this. She begins to say, blessed are you, and blessed is the child. So she kind of confesses this praise that goes to the Lord. And she praises Mary because of the Lord. Look what she says. Verse 42, it begins, but then she says, how could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. This is a beautiful confession. She recognizes who Jesus, while he's in the womb, actually is. He's Lord. He's King. And he's just days into conception, probably. That's how powerful his presence is. That days after conception, man, he's changing the room. You see, Elizabeth here sees more than a relative. Elizabeth sees the Lord. Again, proclamation of divine identity. And then lastly, just notice this powerful presence. It really is a confirmation of God's promises. I love the way this ends because you may think that Elizabeth is celebrating Mary. But look at the phrase. She's doing more than celebrating Mary. She's actually celebrating God's faithfulness. Look at the phrase. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. So yes, there's this affirming moment for Mary's obedience, for her humility. But it's really about God bringing to fruition all that he's promised now for centuries and generations. Jesus is the embodied promise of God. So if you want proof that God exists and keeps his word, look at Jesus. Amen. The incarnation is the greatest living proof that there is a God, that he has spoken, and that he's kept his word. Amen. This is what Elizabeth is realizing. And she declares this and proclaims it. It's quite transformational, quite powerful for sure. And this, of course, is what I think is the thread of movement too. That his presence is not only personal, but it's also very powerful. And as we've said multiple times already, he does come close, but he comes close to change us. Change us. Transform us. Not leave you like you are, but change you into what he's calling you to be. This is why he comes close. This kind of change is what B.J. Cunningham experienced. You don't know B.J. probably. I just met him in person last week. He's connected to one of our small groups in Carlisle. We've been talking via text for a few weeks. We got together last week. Yes, you're right, Chick-fil-A. We're talking, and his story is one of change. It happened about a year ago, a crisis came into his life. God used that crisis to just catch his attention. His words to me were this. He said, in that moment, he said, God was speaking so loudly, it was, I had no choice but to listen. It became irresistible. And sure enough, he said, Todd, in days, I had appetites and desires that were changing dramatically. I could not even explain what was happening, but God met with me. God had spoken to me. It was clear. I had nowhere else to go. I turned to God. My life began to change. There's a lot of story to this. I'll just share the part that is proof of the change. One thing he did was he had a newsletter he sent to subscribers. So his industry involved this, and they paid for it in advance. And he knew that he needed to stop that newsletter and make some changes, and there's a lot more here. I'll let him share at the right time. But he said this. He said, instead of just saying, oh, by the way, here's notice that in 3 months your subscription ends or in 6 months the newsletter ends, he said, I wanted to tell them why. So he said, I made a 6-minute video, told them all why I was ending the newsletter and why their subscription was ending. We was going to fulfill our obligation and then be done because the Lord had saved me and my life is changing. And he said, so I just shared the gospel on YouTube for 6 minutes with all the folks that were listening to me that were my subscribers. And he didn't have to do that. You know that, right? He could have just sent like a business notice out. But instead, he took the opportunity to explain why, and it's because God was changing his life and refocusing his efforts and overhauling all of his appetites and affections and desires. He says, I was becoming a new person. Isn't that beautiful? The change that Christ's presence brings in people, where there's no shame, there's no fear. You just own it. And he owned it. I watched the video. He sent me a link to it. I was so proud of him. You know, change is the telltale sign that you are aware of Christ's presence. It's the sign that you know he's in the room. Is your life changing? When you meet with God, does it change your desires and affections? Are your appetites gradually but convincingly being adjusted? And is there a sure and steady change happening because of Christ's presence? So you see it, don't you? You see the movements here and how they really weave together to form one basic summary. That God the Son's presence, personal enough for relationship, powerful enough for transformation. Amen. Will you say it with me? Let's echo this in this room together. Let's say it, church. God the Son's presence, personal enough for relationship, powerful enough for transformation. He is close, and he changes us. That's what's so unbelievable about these seven verses. A moment, a scene, a window into Christ's life that happened before he's born. Most of us know about it, but don't think much about it. But all that happened in these seven verses is astounding, remarkable, miraculous. Two pregnant women, two unseen boys, both alive, one conceived by the Holy Spirit, one by Zacharias, and they interact with each other, the women interact. This is a normal kind of moment, and yet it's a spectacular divine kind of moment. And the reason is because of Christ's presence. Amen. He was close, near. That's why those words really describe the heart of the incarnation, the heart of the gospel, the heart of Christmas. And church, I can assure you, Christ is close today. He's a right here, right now God. Amen. He's close enough to call you, to comfort you, to challenge you, to change you, to compel you. He is the Christ who is near you and with you. As I was mulling that over the past several days and just celebrating that fact, especially during Advent, my mind raced back to the days when all four kids were at home and to the times when each of them would be scared of the dark. I look back at those years now and I laugh and I have great fond memories of them. In the moment, they seemed a little long, I'll be honest with you. Most parents here, ones that are laughing, you're saying amen. Our kids, I think all of them at times would whimper or cry and say from their room when the lights were out, especially at the beginning when you're just wanting to sleep in your own bed and it's dark, like, Mom, Dad. Brett was the worst. We lived in Georgia then and we had to leave the door open so it wasn't really dark. And then he had to have his head on the end of the bed near the door, and he would poke his head on the, over the bed and say, are you out there, Dad? Are you out there? And I would just be like 8 feet away, just around out the door in the kitchen. I'm here. Okay, just making sure. Go to sleep, son, you know. There were times we would close the door, and whether it was him or then later, of course, his sisters. You remember how it was. That your kids call out for you, and in your head, you're like, can't you just go to sleep? But your heart is pulled to go in there because you're always thinking, well, maybe they're really afraid this time. And you realize they're probably not. They're just manipulating you, right? But here's what I was fondly remembering, that every time I'd go in there, or Julie, and whether you sit on the bed or whether you snuggle with them for a few minutes, every time, not one of my kids ever asked for an explanation. They didn't say, okay, Dad, now that you're here, I just want to talk to you about darkness. Like, what is it? How does it occur? Can you explain to me what darkness is? I'm having some fear here. I never had to give an explanation because that never would have worked. What they wanted was presence. Like the minute I got in the room, just sat down, or whether it was Julie, fear lost its grip on my kids. It was something about nearness and closeness. The presence of the right person in the room means everything. And so it is with the incarnation. The presence of the right person in the room means everything. And Jesus didn't come just to give us an explanation. He came to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. His presence was close and personal and powerful. It still is today. And you know what? He's not in the womb any longer. But I can guarantee you he's in this room. Amen. And here's what's even more staggering. Not only is his presence in this room is in his presence. The Bible declares there is nothing outside of God's presence. All things are before him. There's not a single aspect of your life that's distant to God. That's detached from his sovereignty. So not only is God present with you, Matthew 28, but you are always present before God. How will you respond now to the God who is close and the God who changes us? What will you say to the King of the universe who knows you by name, who said in Matthew, I know the number of hairs on your head. You're more important than birds and more important than flowers. I know your needs and will take care. That's the God who's close, near. He's a God of proximity. That's the God of the incarnation. God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is close today. May he change us this Christmas.